It's good to be here in the house of the Lord, where we're gathering for the acknowledgement and remembering of the Lord's death today. I think that it's good to do that a little more often than we do, but I was already encouraged by some of the thoughts that were shared. And there's many, sometimes I'm not real sure what to preach on in a communion message, but I believe the whole New Testament is about communion with God and communion with your fellow man or the brethren that we're surrounded with. And in light of all this, we don't want to be let this become an old story, but that we can be renewed in mind and spirit and heart and soul of what Christ has done for us. I didn't know this morning. I thought we would maybe look at a few things. In Jesus' life, there was some unique encounters with people that he had, and there was one family that seemed like there was a special connection there in the New Testament, that they had a heart for Christ and he had a heart for them. And I had to think about that, is that he was, and that was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they, you know, we want to go through some of that today and just look at the character of those three people and what the Bible teaches us about them. They were, it doesn't say a whole lot. Sometimes it's a little vague on who them women were, but there is some things that it clarifies. And I'd just like to look at that today, and then how he put them through a test and that they came through victorious. So let's just, I think we should pray right now. Why don't we bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us here today? Yes, God Almighty, we come before you this morning. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And Father, we gather today to think upon and remember and reflect in the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, and also when we were born again, Lord, and that we died to this world and became new creatures in Christ. And I pray, Father, that the love that Jesus gave us, Lord, or shown to us, that we could share that with others, and that men would be drawn to the Church of Jesus Christ, which came from his death. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us all to consider one another, that we could sincerely love one another and able to forbear and forgive one another, Lord. We are all walking in this body, in our fleshly bodies, Lord, and there's times when things rise up, and we pray, Lord, that we would just quiet our hearts here before you and remember that your love for us, and remember that we have eternity ahead of us, and that we would be found faithful, Lord, with an enduring faith, that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would hear those words, "Well done." Father, we pray for strength here, not because I'm saying it, Lord, but that you would feed your people the sincere word of God today, that we could grow thereby and become more like or impressed into the image of Jesus Christ. We commit this all to you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to turn with me here to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And as I'd like to open with this verse here that is in 1 John 1:7. We had it here yesterday, but I thought it was a blessing. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." As I thought about that verse more, just a little bit, that when we walk in the light, I believe that God is teaching us that we would walk in what we know is the right way. The things that he's shown us to this point, that we would walk after that. And then I believe if we do that, there's a continual cleansing from the blood of Christ. He continues to purge his people. and to it's an ongoing work that if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we want to, that's a hope that we have before us. And that's what I always try to tell the children at home. We don't have things like I would like to see them, but I always try to encourage them, walk in what you know. We've taught some things, try to embrace that and walk in, that's walking in the light when you do that. So let's turn to, now I'm not sure where, I believe that this all began. We want to turn in, let's read a few verses here in the Gospel of John. Now a certain man, chapter 11, a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And for that reference, I'd like to turn to Mark. Chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is where that actually, or it's Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. It gives a little different, I believe this was a different occasion. You'll find that Mary anointed Jesus, his head one time, and another time it says he anointed his feet. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, that was the man with the leprosy that Jesus healed. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. I appreciated that, the words of Christ there. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her of for a memorial of her. Now those are some pretty profound words of Jesus Christ, and I will admit, you don't hear too much about Mary in that memorial that Jesus said we should have of her. There's really not, the scripture doesn't describe a whole lot about her other than she loved the Lord and that she had a devotion toward him that was probably unsurpassed. She had a devotion for him, and not only that, she was willing to, in public, acknowledge it. She wasn't ashamed to say that she loved the Lord, and if we think about that today, that she would actually anoint his head with oil, then take her hair and wipe that, is quite a thing to think about. And I just marvel in all of the where this account is given. Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, you're supposed to tell them about this. You're supposed to tell them about Mary. And as we think about that today, I'd just like to, for all of us to consider the character of Mary. Just because of her, there was a quietness about her, there was a humility about her, and I believe that she was, her heart was right toward the Savior. And not only that, I believe that as we look at these epistles today, that Jesus in his ministry, he delighted to go to their house. It gives several accounts that he was there, but it was like a haven or a respite, or he could get renewed there at that home, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them, and they loved him. So let's turn back to John 11. Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I'd like for us to notice there that they didn't say that Lazarus, the man that loves you, he's sick. They said he whom, they knew that Jesus loved him. And thinking about some of that, it says when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Then these words here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now there's not many personal names given in the scripture. He said that about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But there's a few, and I just found that very unique, that now Jesus, this is Luke writing, or John writing, says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a bond there that was for real. They loved to be where he was at, and he loved to be with them. And I had to think about that in our own homes, you know, just would we like to have Jesus in our house sitting at our table? Would we like for him to come and meet in our house? What about here today? Would we like for him to sit and meet with us back there when we're having the noon meal? Just something to I had to think about here. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode still 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, how, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." One thing I'd like to acknowledge about Mary and Martha here is when Lazarus is sick, I believe the first thing they thought of, "We need Jesus here." That was the first thing. "We need him here." And they sent word right away, but he didn't come. But they their hearts were that he would be there. And I believe sometimes that God, he sends us afflictions. He sends us afflictions, but the afflictions that he sends us are for the glory of God. You know, we might have death and sorrow, many of disappointments in life, but when we get through them, we'll see that God was glorified. And that's how God uses the saints. And he afflicted, that, you know, the afflictions here were heavy. Verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." I don't quite know where he was there, but he was ready to go. He was ready to die. I just thought about that. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off." I think this is about a mile and a half to 2 miles away from Jerusalem, on the base of the Mount of Olives is where Bethany was. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." There was people around that had heard Lazarus died, and they was consoling them and giving them comfort. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." They had faith. I mean, they had faith. I mean, they had seen the work of Jesus, and they were close to him. He says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee." There was a still, you know, she said that, but she still trusted that it was going to be okay. She was resigned to whatever it was, even if Lazarus didn't rise again. I believe she was accepting of that. "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Walk in the light. That liveth there, I believe, that whosoever liveth, the pattern of life, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary, and when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Those two sisters, they said the same thing. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. You know, I don't know if that the Jews responded with that, Behold how he loved him. And some of them, you know, they right away, they were familiar with Jesus, they right away said he should have been here. And some of them said, verse 27, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? See, there was quite a stir. You know, this was getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry. But there was, the things were going around the countryside that Jesus was, those miracles, they knew all about him. And Jesus said, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And I know that sometimes in life, we look upon a situation and almost say that it's hopeless. It's just, it's bad. But with Christ, all things are possible. There's never anything too bad that Christ can't be the healer and the great physician. He's in that business. That's what he's all about. That's what he does for us. He's dead 4 days and he stinks. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now I believe that, you know, this was one of the greatest miracles that Jesus done, which I believe he could have done anything. I know he could have. But it had a profound effect on the people that saw it with their physical eyes. And may we today try to look at that with the spiritual eyes, looking back at it and be encouraged that that Christ came to give us life and to pull us from that sentence of death, that grave clothes that we had wrapped around that we heard last Sunday. That was a good illustration there at the baptism, that grave clothes surrounds death as we speak here. And loose him and let him go. Now Lazarus was walking. He was alive and walking, and there was a I think about But some of, then many of the Jews which came to Mary had, and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. I think we'll quit reading there. But then if we look at the thing that I'd like to just for us to consider here is that, you know, after that we were raised or born again, was there a clear witness that the people surrounding us could see that we've been born again? Everyone here knew that Lazarus was dead, but when he rose, they all knew that he was alive, that he did arise from the dead. So, and I just had to, you know, reflect on my own life. Or do we want to slide back and pick up old life patterns and lifestyles and where there's not any clarity between the new birth and the old life? Just something for us to consider. I think that we can look at, there's one place about that the scripture says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and Jesus kind of just told her that she hasn't. I want to turn to that a little bit. I can find that here. That she was cumbered about with much serving, but he didn't really condemn her. I believe that's a good thing. But there was a spirit of hospitality in that house that Christ enjoyed going there. And may we try to get there as well. That we'd have a home where that the fellowship would be sweet and true, and that we don't have any. Have an unfeigned love or a realistic love and appreciation for brothers. That, you know, the body of Christ is made up of many members, and that we would all learn to cherish one another and to appreciate one another and to help each other and be able to receive one another, able to hear one another. And we want to turn to, there's a few other passages of Scripture I'd like to turn to. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And sometimes around the time of we had tried to observe the Lord's Supper, there's a lot of, seemed like the enemy rises up, and there's a lot of accusations where he brings whispers in our ear that we're not fit, and this is wrong, and that is wrong, and we know the enemy is against everything that that God is for, or Jesus Christ is for. So we have communion with the saints, and the saints are perfect in Christ, but in this life, they stumble and make mistakes. And if we look at every man real close, there's probably things that we'd like to change or we think should change, and that's the way my life is. There's some things in my life that I'd like to change, that I'd like to be more patient and at home, and yeah, we all have needs, but it's for needy people as well. You know, I think of the people that Jesus appreciated was like Mary. I believe that there was another Mary that Jesus came. She was, I think it was Mary Magdalene that was the, Jesus told herself all about her, and then she repented, but Jesus had they accused him there many times that he loved to eat, or he did eat with sinners. That was the lofty men, that was the Pharisees often accused him, lo, look at him, or he's eating with sinners. And sometimes I don't believe that we should dwell in known sin. We should confess our sins and be free, but we're not quite, let us be mindful of that, that we're not perfect, we haven't arrived, we strive toward. But in all of this, in Luke 22, we're going to read just a little bit about the Passover. I thought it'd be good for us just to review that a little bit. And let's begin reading in verse 7 of Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And he passed that around. But just to, in all of this, this was Christ, it was his farewell supper to the ones, to his closest friends. I find it, you know, in first he ate at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then he went, then he had the last supper before with the disciples. And they, there was a bond there. It was a farewell. He was on earth, they was going to see him. He was saying goodbye, and I think sometimes that can be the sweetest fellowship over food and a meal with brethren, and it's designed. I think God delights in that when we sit down and talk about things. And all of this, though, there was, and I'd like to turn just a little bit to Luke chapter 22-23. There may be some here. This gives a kind of a descriptive account of Jesus on the cross and the two thieves that were with him. I've been thinking about those two malefactors here recently, and it just seems like I'd like to look at that for you young people in here that have not, you know, the Lord hasn't, or the Lord is calling you, but you haven't responded. I'd like to just look at this a little bit. In Luke chapter 23, verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. All the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, and seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" And as we look at that scripture a little bit, we've heard that all of our life. But just to look at that a little bit, that there was two men there with eternity ahead of them. And it wasn't just like, yeah, we're going to die. Eternity was there. It was right at the doorstep. And you know, our life is a vapor here on earth, but I had to think of the hardness of the one with death right there, hanging over him. And the humbleness of the other one in that he acknowledged that he belonged there. He acknowledged that he belonged there, and he acknowledged that Jesus didn't belong there. Big difference. And the approach, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And he said that, you know, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. First of all, the big difference was that the one took ownership of who he was and his sin. He said, I belong here. It was justified that I'm hanging on the cross. You know, sometimes we lose, you know, without Christ, it was justified that we hang on the cross for the penalty of our sin. But Christ bore our sins, and when this man, all he did was say, I deserve this. He acknowledged his sin. And upon that acknowledgement, he was forgiven. Christ forgave him right there. Now there's some teaching out there that would say that, look at the thief on the cross, he didn't do anything and he was saved. That's true. But I would rest assured that there would have been a drastic amendment of life if he would have come down off the cross, because of just the few words that he said. So children in here today, you know, the Lord is faithful and he is not willing that any should perish. You know, that other male factor, if he would have said, Lord, remember me, he'd have been saved too. If he would have just acknowledged his need. And may we be honest with God and come to him in godly sorrow and repentance, and you will be received of him. He will receive you, the Bible says. And I think sometimes when we, in life, there's things come up that we need to deal with, but there's two ways, and sometimes we lose the sight of the simplicity of the two ways. There's repentance and faith toward God, then there's, we can put whatever we want in there. We live in a world where there's a lot of, it seems like there's many ways to heaven, or so it's proclaimed. But Jesus said that I am the life and the resurrection. So let's turn to, if we think of Jesus Christ, of when he died and resurrected, that out of that was the birth of the church. That's where the church was birthed. And we're in the church today. We're in it's the church age today. Now there's many churches out there, but we need to have the principles of God's word. And also, you know, out of the church was birthed, and then the rest of the New Testament was, most of it was written by Paul. He gives clear direction on how the church should function. And the thing we always want to remember is that when Paul, when he was going preaching to the Romans and the Philippians and the Galatians, those things, that they were people just like you and me. Just like you and me. They were no different. They were Christians, born again. There was trouble in some of those churches. And there's, you know, that in the church, there's going to be issues to deal with. There's not, while we're in this life, let's not be faint. Let's just be honest and be transparent one with another and be able to talk about things. We have the Word of God. And let's look at the Word of God with love and with reverence. And, you know, as we, but the church was born from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep that. That's the pillar and ground of the church. And if we purpose in our hearts to stand on that pillar, I believe the church can thrive and prosper not without some trials and afflictions, for sure. God chastises those that he loves. But let us not be weary in well-doing. We need to build each other up. You know, it says that that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as some have. But we should do it so much the more as we see the end coming in. So much the more as we see the day approaching. And that we had that verse yesterday, and I just had to think about that a little bit, that as we see the day approaching, and who can say the day is not approaching? You know, there's strife, and, you know, a brother shared this morning how that sometimes we kind of get the appearing of Christ out there and say that, well, this didn't happen yet or that didn't happen yet. But in all the prophecies of Scripture, a lot of things have happened already in different parts of the world that would point to the nearness of Christ's coming. So when we, if we think about that, that we would, and it says so much the more, you know, when we, the nearer those things that we see, the oftener we should gather. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Why? To edify one another and to keep ourselves in the love of God. To keep ourselves in the love of God. That's in, I'd like to turn to that verse just a little bit in Hebrews. Well, right now I can't come across that verse, but I, you know what? Not keep yourselves in the love of God. I want that 10:25. Yeah, Hebrews 10:25. Thank you. It says, the verse before that, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good and to good works." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's just for myself as well, you know, that we need to provoke one another, ask each other how we're doing spiritually in our lives, what's going on in your life, what are you reading for devotions, to stir one another up. That's the, and because, and when we do that, it provokes us to love and good works, which we need more of, love and good works. And through, if we keep in mind that the church was born from that death and resurrection, that we have a deeper love, or a deeper love for the church, the body of Christ. I feel that sometimes that can diminish right under our noses, and we don't even are not aware of it right away. But may the Lord help us to have a deep appreciation for the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, a few verses there. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read that until the end. It says that, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It gives a picture of a sifting. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Speaking of that, the verse there in 1 John 1:7, our God is a consuming fire in that he cleanses, he has an ongoing cleansing for the believer. I'd like to read a few verses here yet in 1 John. Just an encouragement here for each of us. I know that we want to acknowledge the Lord's death, but it comes down to practical things in the brotherhood and how we relate to one another. This just gives us an outline of how we should handle this. I know it's a familiar scripture, but it's the Word of God, so we don't want to, it's just, we want to embrace it with all that we can. Be clothed with humility. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There again, that ongoing. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So that is, I think, all I would have for today. I think it's a kind of a brief message, but I thought we would just remember as an example, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I believe they loved the Lord, and they had a love among themselves as well. You don't hear. They talked with each other, but there was a respect, and they honored one another. It was a picture of a spiritual family, is what it was. A picture of a spiritual family that loved the Lord, and they served him. You know, they physically served him, actually. And I think that it would do us well to just take an example of that family. You know, they were what they were, but I wanted to read there a little bit in Luke. I forgot about that. I want to turn to that in Luke. Just going on there after Luke's arose from the dead. In chapter 12, there's just a little brief encounter there I'd like to talk about just a minute here. Luke chapter 12. Or no, it's John chapter 12, sorry. John 12. Gospel of John 12. It was where, again, they were there was still Jesus come to their house again. John chapter 12. It says Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That was a spikenard, come from the plant, the nard plant, I think. It was a kind of a, they extracted oil from that plant and had a sweet smell. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I'm just amazed at John's description here of Judas. He read him, you know, he don't care for the poor and he's a thief. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I had to think about just what I mentioned before a little bit, that because when people saw Lazarus walking, that drew them to the Lord. But it's amazing how the chief priests there actually forgot that he rose from the tomb, or that he was called from the grave, and they was going to kill him again. It's kind of ironic, but they was going to. It says they wanted to put him to death. I believe Christ could have raised him again. I don't think they thought about that. You know, they was going to kill Lazarus so that he wouldn't be that witness that he was. It's something to think about. But even, you know, to the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and that should bear witness in our life. And we want to praise the Lord that it has and will, and always, you know, it's an ongoing truth that God wants a sure and true witness upon earth, that men are drawn into the kingdom. And may the Lord help us to do that in faith and not doubting. You know, we want to trust in the Word of God, which I do this morning. It seems like when the trials of life come and we can grow faint and weary pretty quick, but when we go search the Word of God and look again, we can be refreshed and renewed in our minds. So that is all I would have today for the message. I would just ask that you pray for us as a family, and the church at Concord, pray for them as well, as they're seeking to ordain up there, and we definitely need prayers. So it looks like the bread here is before us, so why don't we pray, and then I'll pass that out to the head of every household. Maybe we should rise and stay standing until we pass that out, if that would be good. We could maybe sing a hymn while we're doing that. Merv, you could pick a song or two. It would be a blessing. So let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We want to acknowledge, Lord, we have need of you this very hour. God, as we, all of us sitting here, remember the day that we were born again or were transformed from death unto life, and the time that has passed since then, Lord, I know we've made many wrong turns and things that didn't turn out well, Lord, and I pray that you'd forgive us. Lord, help us to be faithful unto the promise that you've given us, Lord, that you said that you would be with us until the end, that you would not leave nor forsake us. And Lord, we want to trust you for that this morning. We know that you live forever, and we desire, Lord, to serve you. And Father, as we commune or take part of this bread that's before us, Lord, we realize that it's symbolic, but Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And Lord, we do want to do that. We ask you to bless it and sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, Lord, that we'd always have hearts that would be filled with thanksgiving, that we live in a land and have an opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper and the Holy Sacraments, Lord. We thank you for this time that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to forbear with one another and forgive each other and to converse one another and have fellowship in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We ask these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen.